we're approaching another birthday for our country, and we are grateful to have the flag on the staff to honor the principle of our freedom through military victory, and we certainly have in our prayers those who are of our assembly who are fighting for that, to defend that freedom today. And so we certainly appreciate their sacrifice for us. We'll say a little bit more maybe on things along those lines on Tuesday night. But we're also grateful that God has provided for us His Word, inerrant, infallible, that we might be able to have a curriculum in our hand and know that it will work and that it has no errors in it. And we honor that principle by setting our thinking on what we're about to do by reading of these words. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Open the word of the Lord this morning, beginning in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 6. And we are going to be turning to several passages this morning, so be ready to have your Bibles ready to go and ready to turn. As far as announcements go, I think everybody is pretty much up to speed on what's going on. We've got Tuesday night, it will be regular Bible class, and then we're not going to have any more Bible classes this week. Thursday night, we're going to be canceled. We will come back on Sunday, a week from today. We'll have our two regular Bible classes that Sunday. That'll be the last before we go on summer break. And so therefore, my intention is to hopefully be finished. You know, I can't really time this out, but what I'd like to have happen is to finish everything I need to say about the table of contents in the first session on Sunday, and have the second session, or whatever we have left of the second session, to kind of have a question and answer or a comment or opinion or whatever you would like to say about what we've done over the past year. But that will be definitely the end of everything will occur there. When we come back after our summer break, we'll be picking up in the book of Romans. I would expect that we would have to say something as far as a little bit of a review to get us back into the swing of things. I think some things are very important to put it back into its proper context as we go back to it, but I think it's all going to work out pretty well that way. So that's kind of the preview of coming attractions. Everything else I think everyone's aware of, so we'll dispense with that today. I know we've got a lot of people out for various reasons, but we've got a lot to do and get accomplished today if I'm going to stay on track and not have to say, well, we need one more Bible class to get this done. So, all right. Following our customary procedure, then, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of God's Word. You have a few moments to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day and begin concentration on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to take Your Word in hand and open it one more time to this magnificent table of contents that we have been studying for so long. We do thank You for the effectual working of what it is designed to do in us, and that it has accomplished in us the understanding of the scope of our sonship life. And we just pray that as we continue with that doctrine, that we will continue to go through the curriculum properly and handle it honestly and be fully educated, fully edified as Your sons and daughters, and fully useful for Your business. We just pray that as we continue to study these issues, that we will have Your understanding and wisdom upon it, that we will see things with the eyes of our understanding being enlightened and opened, and that your word might and wisdom might guide and guard us in every way possible. We just thank you for the privilege of being able to be educated as sons. We pray for your wisdom and understanding, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, here in Proverbs chapter 1, as the table of contents winds down, we're going to pick up where we left off on our last lesson. And actually, what we were able to do was pretty much, and I'm not going to review anything, we've pretty much put verse 5 to bed, as far as I'm concerned, and done as much with it as I think needs to be done to it, so that you realize in level 3 what to expect. What's going on there is a lot different than really what happens in the first two levels. The wise man will hear and will increase learning. We understand what that means, what he's going to hear, what it means to increase learning. And then the man of understanding, we've come to understand what understanding is in that context, shall attain unto those wise counsels. And in our last lesson, we ended by looking at kind of the other side of the working definition of the wise counsels, where the father and son are so perfectly matched in mind and in heart that they can actually enter into this greater level of fellowship, of sweet counsel together, and begin to, after especially this dispensation of grace is over and dealing with the next dispensation and the ages to come, take counsel as to shaping of the future operations of the Father's business, and therefore it becomes really indistinguishable who's running the business, who's operating the business, either the Father or the Son. And that's one of the marvels of what happens with a man of understanding who is attained unto those wise counsels. So once all of that has been done and all of that has been accomplished, we have at the end of verse 5 that colon that tells us that we needed to pause there and get all of that, but that there is an attachment to that, which is verse 6. And verse 6 comes along and gives us an enumeration of what the wise counsels are. And it says to understand a proverb and the interpretation. And that's one clause. You see, you appreciate that because it's got a semicolon right there. And it divides that verse into two major clauses. To understand a proverb and the interpretation. So that's going to be part of what those wise counsels are going to be about. Now that ought to cause you a little bit of confusion, because you're probably sitting there thinking, well, we've gone through a bunch of the Proverbs. I thought I was supposed to understand those things. And then the next clause, we'll talk about that, we'll come back to that. The next clause then is the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And all we were able to do in our last lesson was really just to kind of begin talking about it. And one of the very first things I've said about this passage and that I want you to understand is that I really do believe, and it's my position, and I'm pretty settled in my thinking, that what this verse is really doing is talking about and applies to what is going to be happening with the remnant of Israel, especially out in the final installment of their program. And so when we're talking about what's happening here, we're going to be having to look at what's going on in Israel's program, especially with the remnant of Israel in their final installment during the Lord's day of wrath, as they go through this period of time. Those level 3 sons are going to take some information God has written in His Word that no one either has understood, does understand now, but they will be able to pick those things up. And there's some passages in God's Word that are written, that are intended to be dark, that are intended to be, just as it says here in verse 6, they need interpretation by level 3 men of understanding who have attained unto wise counsels. And that's what's going to occur out there in that time period. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. And I want to try to at least give you some information so that you can see what I'm saying when I say I'm convinced that the only thing we can do with verse 6 for us is say that there is a rough parallel, but it certainly is not typical or a type of what's going on in this dispensation of grace. And for right now, I think the best thing to do is to leave verse 6 to Israel's program entirely. I'm not going to say that you can't draw a parallel to it somewhere, and you'll probably come up with one as we go through the material today, but I think the best thing to do is to leave that where I believe it belongs and realize that during this time in which God is going to be dealing with Israel, they're going to be utilizing these proverbs in a way they've never been used before. They're going to have their primary purpose and their primary application out there in the final installment of Israel's program with the believing remnant. And that means that my understanding is we're going to look at some passages that even Solomon didn't understand. And the guys who wrote at the time clearly said that they didn't understand this. And it's not just things here in the Proverbs, but that's the first part of that passage that we're going to have to deal with. And so, in fact, I'm not going to jump back there, but in your Bible, we're going to deal with the first clause where it says to understand a proverb and the interpretation. But the full operation of what this is going, when this is going to happen, is only going to apply out there in the final installment, the fifth installment of the Lord's Day of Wrath. And so I told you on Wednesday or on Thursday night to kind of start getting your thinking going back about how things were transpiring during the climactic stage of Israel's program. And in fact, I might go to that chart. Let's just take that fifth installment with the fifth course of punishment, which those come from Leviticus 26. And when they enter the fifth one, Israel is going to go through it no matter what they do. They had the gracious opportunity to be reformed in the first four courses of punishment. But there is no reforming for them, and no matter what they do, they're going to have to go through all five of the installments. The dispensation of grace is nowhere in view. We've taken that out. And what I've done is I've made this chart for another purpose, but it I think well illustrates that climactic stage in God's program with Israel. Let me see if, well, let's go back. So let's put this much up on the board for right now, because this will serve really well for us to be able to talk about what's going on, and this is what I'm talking about when I talk about the climactic stage. In fact, let me back those books of Hebrews through the Revelation off of there. And that's the period of time where what we're going to be looking at is really going to apply. Where there was a beginning of it that took place during our Lord's earthly ministry. It was to carry on as they were to begin to go through they went through the 1 year of forbearance and mercy, but then when they come into the Lord's Day of Wrath, in which includes the tribulation that they're going to have to go through, that's where the remnant of Israel is really going to have to move very quickly. This is not a lot of time. And so there are going to be raised up some sons who are men of understanding, who are going to take some information that in the genius of God he has seen fit to purposely cloud until that time, and they're going to pick it up and be able to utilize it, which is a very genius thing to do in light of others who have access to this same book and think they know what they're talking about. A lot of this you can see in the way prophecy writers write today. And we're going to touch on a couple of verses here where the prophecy writers are totally out of sync. So my understanding is the full operation of this verse of Proverbs 1:6 will only apply after this dispensation of grace is concluded and God adopts the members of the remnant of Israel out here in that fifth installment of his program, and we'll be gone, and God is going to, at this point, he's going to take the remnant that gets developed there and adopt them as sons, give them the adoption of sons, and benefit them by means of the new covenant, just as the book of Hebrews describes, and they will recognize that Jesus of Nazareth, even though I know on our chart it's not here, but right here, there is currently a 2008 year parenthesis. Over two millennium have gone by between the time in which Stephen was stoned, and this is going to begin again whenever the church is taken out by the rapture. And so we've got to realize this is going to pick up right in here, right where it left off back here, and it will. And the book of Hebrews actually opens up with the verses that were actually said right at the time that Stephen was stoned, and that program just carries right on. And so they're going to recognize that the Jesus of Nazareth, that was said to be the most hated man in all of Israel at that time, truly was and is their Messiah. He accomplished the redemption for them. He'll bestow the benefits of the new covenant on them, and a part of that is going to be their sonship life. And this passage in Proverbs 1:6 is directly aiming at that time. And that's my understanding. I think there's some that we're going to see here, but it's specifically aimed at that period of time. And I think you'll be able to see that by the time we get done today. You'll be able to say, yeah, I think that's exactly right, or at least I hope you will. And I think you'll see that's true. And to understand it, it would be helpful, as I said, to have some kind of a background into a particular, I call it a wise phenomenon, that God employed as he dealt with a vain religious system and that had developed in Israel. This thing had developed for a long time. But during the 400 years of silence here, the vain religious system just exploded. And by the time that the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, John the Baptist begins his ministry early on. As that whole period began, it was in the face of a fully blown, fully developed, vain religious apostate system in Israel. That whole apostate system was led by the scholarship of the day, the Bible scholars and Bible teachers. And so I just want to draw your attention back to something we've talked about before there. And it is an interesting phenomenon that God employed the way he did it. He did it with a vain religious system. And it became very pronounced in the climactic stage of God's program with Israel. And there's a unique feature that God put into practice in response to that vain religious system. And really all of the apostate element in Israel. And we see it occurring, especially in the gospel accounts, where in the climactic stage of Israel's program, the fourth and fifth installment of their program, there's a point at which God is going to purposely, deliberately, intentionally withhold information from them, from that apostate group. And it's done, like I said, on purpose. It's done deliberately to withhold information from that apostate element. And there is going to be a corresponding with that giving of information to the believing element, the remnant of Israel. And so there's a point in the Lord's earthly ministry where you remember when we talked about this a long time ago, the way in which the information is handled is that the apostate element was going to be judicially blinded, and there was going to be a blindness occur to the truth. The believing remnant then is going to receive that truth. And God does all of that on purpose and intentionally. He produces a judicial blindness in Israel. And you can see this in a couple of areas. And I just want to run through this really briefly so we can spend the bulk of our time on other things. But I think you need to have this. If you don't have it, you need to have it. You're here in the book of Proverbs. Turn back with me to the 78th Psalm. I'll show it to you here, and then I'll show it to you very, very briefly, and we can only do this briefly because of the nature of what we're doing in the gospel accounts. But come over to the 78th Psalm. When you're in the 78th Psalm, we need to maybe go to this timeline chart again. When you're in the 78th Psalm, what book of the Psalms are you in? Does your Bible have it? No. Well, you're in the third book of the Psalms. Right. So you're dealing with the book of Psalms is divided into five different books. All five of them correspond. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They correspond to the five mandates of the Davidic covenant. If you're in the 78th Psalm, you're right here in the time in which the avenger and his avenging is going to be the spotlight or the core issue of what surrounds those psalms and what they talk about. Each one of those has, and when you take those psalms and if you had them all strung out and you looked at sliced them in the middle, those middle core psalms, The book one will deal with the Redeemer and his redemption. Book two, the Deliverer and his deliverance. Book three, the Avenger and his avenging. Book four, the King and his kingdom. And book five, the Blesser and his blessings. And so we are in a, when we're in this psalm, we're taken into that time period. That tells you when I'm in those psalms, I need to realize they may be talking about other aspects of our Lord's Jehovah-ness, or other aspects of the Davidic covenant, but primarily it takes you into the proper time frame in which you need to be. And you are in the Lord's day of wrath, and actually in the worst part of the Lord's day of wrath, but you're in that climactic stage of Israel's program. And so when we come here to the 78th Psalm, I want you to look down. Well, in fact, you're in the Psalms that extol the Avenger and his avenging. Let's pick it up at verse 1, but I'm primarily concerned with something that's in a verse, the next verse. But let's pick it up at verse 1. And this isn't a psalm, this is a miscale. By the way, a miscale psalm, anybody know what a miscale psalm is? A miscale psalm is a psalm of instruction. It's a psalm designed to teach you of Asaph. It says, verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done." That information right there tells you that there are dark sayings of old. And it tells you that these are going to be things that someone is going to come along and teach you that believing remnant to. But he says, verse 2 especially, "I will open my mouth in a parable, I will utter dark sayings of old." And this is indicative of the time in which our Lord's earthly ministry is going to be here, and then carrying it on into the time in which this psalm is set into the final installment, into the Lord's day of wrath, which is what that particular period of time that we're looking at is really all about. Let me get back to my climactic stage chart. So I think that makes you see that there's going to be a blindness that's going to take place on the part of the unbelieving remnant. Those who are positive, those who are believing, are going to hear these parables. They knew ahead of time that when the Messiah shows up, we should expect him to be speaking in parables. And there's going to come a time where there's going to be a hiding of truth from the unbelievers and a giving of that truth to the believing element. Come over to Matthew chapter 13. And this is just a little bit of background so that what I'm about to say it will make some sense. Matthew chapter 13. This is a critical point in our Lord's earthly ministry in which there's going to be a shift now after he has done what he has done thus far, after he has sent his disciples out and they've been able to do what they've done. They've determined the kind of response they're getting. And of course, as I said, his ministry is just like a wedge going through that nation, which is going to divide out the remnant from the apostate element, or the vain religious system. And he's going to divide and divide and divide that. And as he plows through that, he's going to come to a point where he's going to shift the way he teaches to start teaching in parables. And if you were to ask somebody today, why is he doing that? Probably not too many believers will even be able to explain why he does that. His disciples ask him why he does it, and he explains it to them. The problem is most people have such a shallow understanding of Israel's program, they never can put it all together and see exactly what's going on. But look at verse 1 in chapter 13. It says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went forth to sow," and he teaches the parable of the sower. And we understand, appreciate, by the way, that every one of these parables is going to have something to do with the way in which this final climactic stage is going to go. And I'm not going to go through all of that, but But there's a structure to those parables. They're not just random, thrown together, haphazard. The way they're recorded, they have a progressive nature to them, where some of them are going to be used for this entire time. You know, some of them will stretch through the whole thing. Others are going to be used from about this point on. Others from about this point on. Others from about this point on. You have some from about this point on, and you have one that is going to be applicable only at the very end of it. And again, they all continue running. And so by the time you get to the end, all of those parables and what they teach are applicable. I'm just saying that to remind you that this isn't just the Lord doing things and teaching nice little stories. But what is actually going on here is fascinating, because the Lord is beginning to intentionally hide information. And Christ, you know, in fact, come down at verse 10. After he teaches this parable, pick it up at verse 10. It says, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" I mean, they understood this is not the way he's been doing this. "He answered and said unto them, Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." By the way, this is not something new or made up here. This is consistent to Psalm 78. This is consistent to a whole bunch of passages sitting back in the Old Testament, sitting back in their prophets, that if they'd have been schooled properly on it and properly perceiving what was going on there, they wouldn't have asked this question. They'd have been expecting this. The disciples would have been expecting, but they've been so poorly taught and victimized by the policy of evil, they didn't know what was going on. He says, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall it be taken away, even that which he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing not..." By the way, he's quoting passages in their prophets. And we're going to look at some of them. He says, "Therefore I speak unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah," that's Isaiah, "which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things." Notice this. They have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Well, that's telling you that sitting back there in the prophets is information that they wrote down, and they were desiring to understand what all that meant. And to them, to that believing remnant, they're going to be given to hear that. And the Lord was beginning that. He began to give them the mysteries of the kingdom. That's nothing to do with this dispensation of grace. That has to do with some mysteries that were given for him and him only to reveal, that had to do with the establishment of the kingdom and the procedure of how they were going to go in and the reward system that they were going to be involved with. And he got to reveal all of that kind of stuff to them. And Christ recognizes, though, the judicial blindness coming upon the apostate element of Israel in the fulfillment of prophecy. That's why he's quoting that. But the vehicle that he uses to produce that judicial blindness are parables. I know that's not Proverbs, but there's a link to that. They're parables. That's the vehicle he uses to fulfill that prophecy. And how do parables fulfill that prophecy? Well, how do they? When Jesus tells these stories and all of the parables that he tells, how do those told by Jesus produce the judicial blindness? Well, they do it by taking truth, and a parable is designed by nature to purposely cloud the issue. That's how it was done. As he tells these parables that some call stories, a parable intentionally clouded the issue. Now that sounds totally against what most people talk about. It did not make an issue clearer. And every once in a while you'll get some joker who's writing some devotional about the parable of the sower, the parable of this, the parable of the prodigal son, and all of this. And talk about a parable as if it's another way to teach the truth to someone. No, it was a way to hide the truth from someone. And that's what he was doing. He was intentionally hiding it. A parable is not a teaching aid. A parable is a teaching hindrance. And that's what he was intentionally doing. It's a learning hindrance. And as he began teaching, he got wildly popular. He was having, when he would have church, when he would have a time of teaching, as was made clear, great multitudes were gathered together unto him. And in that multitude, he'd have his little flock, he'd have his 12 apostles, he'd have a believing, positive remnant right there. But the vast majority of it is the unbelieving remnant that he has to keep separate from that. And there's a reason why he's doing that, which Katie alluded to in our last lesson. When they enter into a phase of the Lord's earthly ministry where they are now going to be held accountable, and that accountability factor, the Lord begins to really put that pressure upon that apostate vain religious element and an apostate element of Israel, graciously does one thing to them. He takes that vain religious apostate system and element, and he, as it were, he corrals them up, ropes them off, cordons them off into unbelief and ignorance. And then in the 23rd chapter of Luke, he's going to, on that cross, pray, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that's the ignorance in which they were involved in. By the way, Paul was involved in that as well, even though he may not have been one of the active participants right there. And this provided so that the Lord could do something else. He could produce the year of forbearance and mercy and give them three honest opportunities to repent and believe and come out of that vain religious system under the major contributor of the Godhead at that time would be the Holy Ghost. And in each one of those three accounts there in the book of Acts, in Acts 3, Acts 5, Acts 7, you have the Holy Spirit, who is specifically mentioned as being the one who is the agent of the Godhead, who is producing the opportunity of repentance. They've already rejected the Father. They have crucified and rejected the Son. Out here they're going to reject the Holy Ghost. That concludes the entire Godhead, and God then rejects them. And that makes them fully worthy then for the Lord's day of wrath to come upon them. Well, all I'm after in that is that's a little bit of the background that you kind of need to have, but this is a deliberate clouding of information. And by the way, Christ takes those parables, as we see here, and what's he giving them? When the disciples come and say, "What's all this stuff about?" What's he do for them? He explains it. He gives them understanding, right? Because he's a man of understanding. He's one of them. He's one of those guys. He's a level 3, phase 2 son who's a man of understanding, who's attained unto wise counsels, and can take these proverbial things and parables that he teaches, and he can interpret it for the believing element. But the blindness of the apostate element, it just gets worse and worse and worse, all of which is a foretaste of that time to come when the remnant is going to have to function out there with Christ being gone. And it's a foretaste in God's program with Israel, and that wedge of the Lord's earthly ministry will make the division even wider until they're going to be able to clearly see who is a part of the apostate element and who is a part of the believing remnant, with no problem of seeing the difference in them and no guise as to who is genuine and who is not genuine. And the big issue out here is going to be when there's a man who comes in his own name, "And him you will receive," when that Antichrist shows up and they receive him, who is the true Christ and who is the Antichrist? And so this is a big issue with them. And one of the ways God makes that gap between the believing and the apostate element even wider is to deliberately keep some information from them. And as I said, that's not a bad thing. That's something, a part of God's really gracious genius. So when God does resume his program with Israel, the ones that will be able to understand God's word in general will be the believing remnant. So when I'm talking about that, I'm talking about now out in this time period. And in general, they're going to pick up the book of Hebrews, begin going through that. They're going to start understanding what's going on. But more than that, what Proverbs 1:6 is telling us is that out of that believing remnant, there will be some, probably not many, but there'll be some who are level 3 sons, who are men of understanding, who have attained unto wise counsels, and they will have an understanding and appreciation in the midst of all of the false prophets and the false teaching going on to teach the truth of God's word and bring remnant believers who say maybe after the midway point, when the abomination of desolation gets set up, you may have people who become members of the remnant out here, and they only have a very short time before the Lord returns. And so the men of understanding are going to be able to expedite the learning of the remnant during that final installment of their program, which is going to be on a pretty short time schedule. Now, I know what most of you are probably thinking. Well, how did they get to be men of understanding? Well, we can deal with that at another time. But I'm trying to tell you my understanding, no pun intended, of verse 6. And I think we'll be able to make it even more clear as we go along. But there's going to be some information, and I'm going to show you some of it, that you don't understand, and I don't understand, and Bible writers, scholars, and commentaries don't understand, even though they pretend to. I mean, to the depth of how the level 3, phase 2 men of understanding that operate with the remnant in the Lord's day of wrath are going to be given clarity onto how these things now apply and how they're supposed to be handled. And my understanding is there's going to be information, and we're going to show it to you, that will only be understood by that level 3 son out there. That's the only time this is ever going to be understood. And the reason I say that is because the Bible tells me that. The Bible will tell you that I wrote this not to be understood anywhere back here, anywhere even in the dispensation of grace. I wrote it to be understood out here. I'm not saying you won't understand it. It's obvious what it's the obvious things that it says. But since it's a parable, it can't be, or I'm sorry, since it's a proverb, because we're going to go back and see it's in the Proverbs, since it's a proverb, you know, the obvious thing about a proverb isn't the point. That's not proverbial style teaching. It's always the underlying meaning of it. And all we're going to be able to look at it and say is, all I can see is it's pretty wacky stuff. And I know what it's obviously saying, but I have no idea how this applies. And you're not supposed to know. And it'll only be understood by a level 3 son, and they will be the only people on the planet at that time. The only people alive on earth that know that information and know what certain of the Proverbs are about and how to interpret them properly in light of all the circumstances that surround that fifth installment and the tribulation that they're going through, and they're going to counsel the remnant in all those things. There is powerful counsel in all of that for them. Well, let's begin looking at this for a moment by, first of all, before we go to the book of Proverbs and see where that information lies there, I've got one other thing I want you to take, put your attention on. Come to the 29th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 29. You heard in Matthew 23 the Lord quote Isaiah. Come to the 29th chapter. Now you'll notice, as look at verse 1, woe to Ariel, to Ariel. That's not talking about some Walt Disney character in a cartoon. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Now without even looking, if you don't have a marginal reference, you ought to be able to know what Ariel is. What's Ariel? Jerusalem. It's the city where David dwelt. Add ye year to year, and so forth. But anyway, all I'm after is that as this chapter opens up, the cycle that Isaiah is in is an indictment against Ariel, against Jerusalem. Woe to Ariel, to Ariel. He's bringing this stinging indictment against Jerusalem, who is supposed to be the seat at which God's word is being taught and believed, and it's just a stinking, festering, religious, scholarly system that's producing corrupted doctrine. This chapter is going to describe what God's going to do in light of Israel's apostasy and unbelief. That is actually indicting them for what Christ found when he arrived here. Instead of arriving on this earth, fulfilling every single prophecy that was ever written about his arrival, and having Jerusalem come out and cry, Hosanna, there he is. Instead, they reject him. Is there any, they look at him as a bastard from Nazareth. They reject his ministry. They reject his being their Messiah. And fulfills what Isaiah 29 is doing with them. And in light of that, and of Israel's apostasy and unbelief, God says he's going to do something marvelous. Come down to verse 9. Chapter 29, verse 9. He says, stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets, your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all this is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, by the way, that's categorical systematic theology right there. The fear of the Lord, the doctrine of the fear of God being taught by the precept of men. They're teaching my word in an entirely different order and way in which they want to. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. I'm going to hide it from them. He's going to do this marvelous thing. He's going to take wisdom of their wise men, and it's going to perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. And that's because all the wisdom and the prudence and the understanding during that period of time is going to be vested in the remnant and not in that apostate, vain religious element. Not in any Bible teacher of the stable of stars that you would go down to the local bookstore in Jerusalem and find their books there. And by the way, that happened. I mean, there were rabbis that you would read over other rabbis, just like today we would read some pastors over some Bible scholars and Bible teachers over others. But more particularly, not only is that truth going to be vested in the remnant, but specifically, it's going to be particularly invested in the level 3 man of understanding. And all I'm saying is I want you to connect that with what our Lord said. This is all following a prescribed course. And during the time of Israel's final installment, out there in the 5th installment, those remnant sons who are men of understanding are going to have to counsel the rest of the remnant in those portions of God's Word that up to that point are hidden, and he says are sealed. By the way, you do remember going over the fourth chapter of Luke, when the Lord was given the book as he began his earthly ministry. Remember that? Let's just look at it real quick. It won't take a moment. Come over to Luke chapter 4. This is in direct connection with what Isaiah 29 just said. Right after the Lord's been taken into the wilderness and tempted, the temptation, pick it up at verse 14. He's now going to begin and commence his earthly ministry. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. That's Isaiah. And when he had opened, now he's not going to go to the passage we looked at, but I want you to see that he does what our passage says. And when he opened the book, notice, if he opened the book, how was the book given to him? Closed. They gave it to him closed. Because they could not open that book and understand it. They would gather together and talk about some Jewish rabbi who says what some Jewish rabbi says what some Jewish rabbi says that Isaiah says. That's how they went to Bible class, to synagogue. They didn't actually open the scriptures because they couldn't. They were sealed. They didn't understand them. So they delivered this unto the Lord closed. Now watch what he does. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." That's quoting Isaiah. "Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." But look at verse 20. "And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." Notice what he does. When he's done reading it, he closes the book, and he gives it back to him closed. And he's doing that, I think for effect. Because that's exactly what Isaiah was to them. It was a closed book. It was that marvel that the Lord had done in the judicial blindness he had produced. We're going to talk about some of this coming up in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. But that issue is a closed issue. And therefore, the apostate element has portions of God's Word that now are hidden, they're sealed, and they're going to have to look that when they look at those words, they're either going to have to honestly say, if they go back and read portions of God's Word that are closed and sealed, the apostate, unbelieving element will look at them, and if they have any honesty, they're going to have to say, "I don't know what those words mean," or else they're going to have to make up some meaning, make up some interpretation that has nothing to do with the truth of what that says. And we've got that kind of thing going on all the time, all over the place today in the church, the body of Christ. People are taking portions of God's Word. They have no idea what they mean. To write books and make money, they will write a commentary on the book of Proverbs. And I can guarantee you, I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's the dearest, nearest, lovable, he's probably a believer, Bible writer, your favorite guy, that you just love the guy. And he's so loving, and he's so intelligent, and he's so much better than me, and he's so much a better speaker than me, and has much more knowledge than me, and you just love the guy. But I can tell you eyeball to eyeball, that guy has no idea what that passage says that we're about to look at. Nobody does. Nobody will until those guys pick it up out there. So, the remnant men of understanding are going to unseal and begin revealing hidden meaning, and they're going to counsel the other members of the remnant and some information that if those men of understanding didn't do that, they would never know that doctrine at all, and that doctrine has important application for them to be able to withstand the rigors of having to go through that period of time when which has been described as the worst period of time on earth, never a time before or after it will be like that time. And really, if you think about it, that's a gracious thing for God to do. In light of the fact that when it comes to his program with Israel, he has to make everything known. In other words, he's got to get it all written down. And the adversary is looking at all of this, and that program, we can come along 400 years. We can come along in the first installment of the fifth course of punishment. How long was that? We know exactly how long it was. The captivity in Babylon was how long? 70 years. Yeah, God got all his Sabbaths back. We know that was 70 years. What I'm saying is you can come along and you can put, whenever you can put time figures, what does that give an enemy? It gives him an advantage of being able to predict how much time he's got. There's predictability in Israel's program. When God brought in this dispensation of grace without giving it a clear day or time frame ending to it, he tells us when it's going to end, but without giving us that, he makes it so that one of the things that aggravates the adversary one of the things that really aggravates the adversary is the fact that there's no predictability in this dispensation of grace. So he has to clearly, carefully watch what's happening almost on an individual basis with saints as they grow as sons. But all I'm after is that in this area in which he can have, there's real predictability, God has graciously made a provision for the remnant due to the fact that when God removes the church, the body of Christ, off the earth, and the time period for the remainder of his program, that fifth installment, gets kicked off and underway, as far as finishing God's course of punishment, which began back with the times of the Gentiles, back there in the first installment, when he begins to finish all of that, that time period, like I said, is relatively short. You know, you're talking about a 7+ year time period, basically. It's not 7 years, but it's more than that, but it's a short time period. And it makes it so that large part of the remnant won't have time to ever go through maybe all of level 1, level 2, and level 3, that they can really get the benefits of men of understanding who can give them the counsels that they're going to have as they're fleeing for their lives and some of the things they're going to have to transpire out there. Well, anyway, that's kind of the background issue. Let's look at, we've got about 5 minutes left here. I think we're going to be in pretty good shape. Let's identify, instead of talking about them, let's start looking at some of the bodies of information that have already been given and written in God's Word, but that tell us these passages are part of that hidden sections of God's Word, the sealed information for the remnant to operate upon as they are concealed, as they are counseled in it by the men of understanding and having attained unto wise counsels. Let's start by once again refreshing ourselves. Let's come back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Because there's something in this chapter, in this verse, that I want you to see that helps us. Once again, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 6. And what I want you to think about now is what it can't mean. What it cannot mean. Let's identify what this issue of understanding a proverb and the interpretation is not. It says again, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And we know that is only something that the man of understanding who has attained unto wise counsels is going to do. The wise counsels provides for him to be able to understand a proverb, the interpretation, the words of the wise, and their dark sayings. He's going to be able to do that, and then he can counsel them in that. All right? It can't mean that a son didn't understand any of the proverbs, because why? It can't mean that this whole book of Proverbs is not understandable and can't be understood until the remnant understands it. Why do we know that?
Because that's where you study to get there.
That's right. It's real simple. That's what we had to study to get to be a level 3 man of understanding. So we're not talking about the entire book of Proverbs. And we've already recognized a vast majority of the book of Proverbs makes up the majority of the education. That's one of the things I did with that chart early on when I made this one, and I couldn't talk about some things that I can talk about now, but the way the structure that the book of Proverbs is designed, you have chapter 1 verses 2 through 6, which is the table of contents, then you have actually verse 7 of chapter 1 to the end of chapter 9 are all the exhortations, and then beginning in chapter 10 to the end of chapter 29 you have the doctrine. But I said when I made this, does Proverbs end at chapter 29? No. There's two more chapters. And those are prophecy chapters. And I kind of fudged around with it because I didn't really want to talk much about it when I was dealing with this a long time ago. But we need to realize and recognize what those two chapters are about. And that's what we're going to begin to see is what he's actually describing here. We've already understood and appreciated that the section in Proverbs that make up the exhortations for the levels of education, we've appreciated there's a section in Proverbs that make up the corresponding doctrine. But, so we can say, it's not talking about the table of contents, it's not talking about the exhortations, it's not talking about the corresponding doctrine. But Proverbs doesn't end there. Something different happens in those last two chapters of Proverbs than the rest of the book. And verse 6 of chapter 1 tells us there are still some proverbs, though, that are not understood yet until the man of understanding has attained unto wise counsels. But because verse 6 tells us that the wise counsels is going to be about, quote, a proverb and the interpretation, all right, we can say it's not these. We can say, okay, that's why I say we can conclude what it's not. It's not these. That only leaves that. Real simple. And my understanding is that's exactly the chapters in the book of Proverbs that are hid and that are not understood by anybody today and won't be until those level 3, phase 2, sons of men of understanding get those two chapters and do with them what God designed for them to be done with. It tells us that there are proverbs that have to be interpreted. We know from default it can't be talking about Proverbs 1:1 to 29:27. It tells us, therefore, there is a section of information in the Proverbs themselves that if you're not a member of the remnant of Israel who has become a fully educated and edified adopted son, a man of understanding, attained unto wise counsels, then you're never, ever going to get those proverbs. And by the way, that includes Solomon himself. Solomon did not understand the last two chapters of Proverbs. Well, we're out of time for the first session, but that nicely brings us to a place where we can take our break. Because when we come back, we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 30. And we're going to look at some verses there that sound crazy. There's some crazy stuff out there. Bugs and spiders and snakes and things. I don't know what all's going on. And so we're going to look at Proverbs, and we're going to just briefly take a look at that and see what those are about in Proverbs chapter 30 and 31. And then we're going to cap this off by dealing with the issue of the second clause of verse 6, the dark sayings. But again, don't be expecting for me to stand up here and reveal a bunch of dark sayings to you, because you know that's not going to happen. These are things that a level 3, phase 2 man of understanding in Israel's program will be given to know and will be unsealed and unveiled then. But anyway, for right now, we'll stop right there. We'll come back after our break, and we'll look at Proverbs chapter 30 and 31, and I'll put it to you and see if you can tell me what it means. But I'll tell you right now, I think we'll all conclude we don't exactly know what's going on here, and we're not supposed to. So we'll go ahead and take our break and come back in about 15 minutes.